Good afternoon. It's good to have everybody here for High Point. I want to go in and get started and have a word of prayer. I've been kind of following the 9/11 tweets on Twitter, and there have been many that have prayed for people who lost a loved one or a friend in those original 9/11 attacks. Many more people asking for prayer for our military personnel who've gone to defend our company, a country. And then there are those who've also tweeted to remember our first responders who are kind of on call every single day and night for the next thing that comes along. And so, you know, downtown business community, we probably don't have a lot of military personnel and first responders or people that lost people in those attacks. But if you are here and you fit into one of those, why don't you stand and let me pray for you. And by if there's anyone like that, we want to pray for you, former military personnel, current military personnel, you've served in the armed forces or been a first responder. Anyone like that here? Okay, well, let's pray for those all around the country. Father, I thank you for those who've defended our freedom. I thank you for those who are there ready to respond in a tragedy. Father, I pray for those who lost loved ones and friends 12 years ago today in those horrible attacks. We lift them up. And we pray that through the remembrance, it won't be just sadness, but we can learn lessons, spiritual lessons that you want us to learn from your word today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I do have a video about the 9/11 attacks. It's called On That Day. It just kind of captures where people were, what they were when they heard those news. It may take you back to where you were on September the 11th, 2001.
The world was different that day. The economy was booming, 401ks were solid, and if asked, 8 out of 10 Americans wouldn't be able to define the word jihad. On that day, something happened that changed everything. That day was a Tuesday. For most of us, our only connection to the events of that day was what we saw on television. However, we are all connected and that we all have a place. For some of us, it's a spot on the highway. For others, it's in an office. Or at coffee with a friend. It's the place we will never forget. The place where we watched it happen on that day. So here we are, many days later, still hurt, still angry, still trying to understand why. 1 Corinthians 13 explains that we don't see things clearly right now. In essence, we just won't be able to understand in this lifetime things like what happened on that day. However, it goes on to say that one day we will see all things clearly. But until that day comes, we have three things to embrace to help us in our reconciliation: faith in God, unswerving hope, and love. And the greatest of the three is love. Through the shock and the horror, something else happened on that day. Although the evil intentions appeared to be a success, our country embraced the complete opposite of what was intended. Instead of division, there was unity. Instead of confusion, there was clarity. And instead of falling apart, we banded together. But then again, that's the way one nation under God will always respond.
The fruit of the Spirit that we want to talk about today is enduring patience. And that certainly is a a model for that. That is an example, a word picture. Enduring patience, not giving up. Some commentators have said that basically those coordinated attacks on 9/11 were supposed to disillusion us, cause us to give up on God, bring in global jihad and bankrupt America. In fact, it more united America, and I don't think anyone on that day thought to give up. I don't think anyone thought we are defeated. I think, on the other hand, it might have been the greatest defeat for that particular organization, Al-Qaeda, because it mobilized the resources of the United States against them in a way they never really dreamed possible. We've talked the last three Wednesdays, about fruits of the Spirit in the marketplace, love and joy and peace. Those are warm fuzzies. Those are things that make us feel good. Today's quality is enduring patience. Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 11, we find that kind of unpacked, and we see patience linked with what the King James calls long-suffering. The word is endurance. So patience and endurance, those two things, I've kind of linked them together and called them enduring patience. One time my dad is a new Christian. He's a rancher out in eastern Oklahoma, raised Brahma cattle, and he decided he was a little too quick-tempered, that he was just too antsy. He was quick to honk the horn at people and be impatient with people. So he began to pray on his praying stump out there by the house, Lord, give me patience. And unfortunately, things bad began to happen. His car broke down. His tractor wouldn't start. He had a cow get sick. And he read in James 1:3 where it says, the testing of your faith produces patience. In another translation, it is tribulation works patience. My suggestion to you, based on the experience of my dad, don't pray for patience, okay? You're just asking for trouble. I mean, you're putting it to a test. But through the difficulties and the trials of life, God can produce patience within us if we allow Him to do so. There are two words that are used that we'll be looking at today. Hupomone is often translated patience. That's the word most commonly. But there's another word, this endurance or long-suffering, and it's macrothymia. And we're going to be looking at both those words today because I think that they're really, really linked. The first thing I see in Colossians 1:11 is the source of patience. And it doesn't come just from 12 steps to positive thinking. It doesn't come from a class that you take or even a book that you read. It says in Colossians 1, verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Okay, so you may be strengthened according to what? His glorious might. I got a photo of Bonnie and me. We were at Norfolk Naval Station. We had kind of a VIP tour with a group. This is the USS Mesa Verde. VIP tour means you get a neat little ball cap, all right? And you get to sit in the captain's chair and get your picture taken. So that's what a VIP tour means. The USS Mesa Verde is a... my brother's a commander in the Navy, and that's never got me on a ship. With this trip, it's a San Antonio class amphibious transport dock. It was commissioned in 2007. I'm sorry, they started work on it in 2003. That's no accident. After 9/11, I think 2001, we realized wars are going to be fought differently. We needed to have rapid reaction forces. And so this is called a landing dock, and it can actually transport a fully equipped battalion of Marines, up to 800 Marines and 360 sailors at 22 knots anywhere in the world. It can take on four Sea-Night helicopters or two tilt-rotor Osprey aircraft, two air-cushioned landing craft, and 14 fighting vehicles. In other words, it is kind of a pick a spot in the world, and this can get a battalion of Marines there quickly, fully equipped, ready to launch onto the shore. It is a projection of the U.S. military might of America. As I walked around that ship, I was pretty impressed, to tell you the truth. 644 feet long, 2 football fields. It's a big ship with a lot of sailors and a lot of Marines and a lot of projected military power. But I think we've seen in the last 12 years that projected military power requires a lot of patience, a lot of endurance. Afghanistan right now stands as the longest running war in U.S. history. Let that sink in for a minute. Never has a war lasted as long as our military engagement in Afghanistan. And we talked about last week how military might ultimately is not going to bring peace. And I mean, look at the headlines today. Listen to the news today. We have fought the fight for 12 years, the most powerful military in the history of the world, and that has not brought peace. Now, again, my brother is serving in the Naval Reserve. I respect our military like crazy. Although I realize it's not going to bring peace, it's absolutely necessary to keep the aggressors at harm's length. But it has required enduring patience to be able to fight this new kind of war. What about you in the workplace? What are some symptoms of a need for patience? I hear phrases like this. I'm at the end of my rope, you know? I just can't go on. I've had about as much of this as I can take. I just don't need this right now. We hear those sort of things, we think these sort of things, and we may even say those sorts of things, and it's a symptom of not being able to endure up under a trial. One person identified godly patience as remaining, listen to this, remaining under difficult circumstances without succumbing to them. Let that sink in for a second. Saying things like, I'm at the end of my rope and I can't go on, that simply means you are succumbing to those circumstances. I can't stay with this marriage. I can't deal with this child. I cannot stand this job. Well, yeah, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so if you relate to statements like that, that's again, don't pray for patience, but realize a need for patience and realize that patience is a quality produced by the Holy Spirit within you. It is produced by the Holy Spirit within you. And what's the source? It's not the military. It's not your bank account. It's not a 12-step group that you join. It's not even learning your mantra. The source of patience is His glorious power. Jesus said, all power is given to me. And He can infuse you with that very thing. The second thing I want to point out to you is the source is His power. The product is, in Colossians 1:11, endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. I've got a slide of our leadership team on a retreat we took a couple of years ago in Chicago. You may recognize the guy on the right is our Cypress campus pastor, Jason Swigert. Next to him, Greg Mott, our pastor. The far left is William Taylor, our missions pastor. And you won't see me in the picture because I'm taking it, okay? That's what happens to picture takers. You don't end up in the picture. The guy that you may not recognize there, second from the left, is a man by the name of Ralph Bourdais. He's a very interesting guy. He was born in India. His dad died at an early age. His mother was not employed, and for a woman in India who is not married and doesn't have family support, it really, really creates a hardship. But Ralph Bourdais' mother got a scholarship, went to nursing school, became a nurse, but even on a nurse's salary, she could make ends meet, but she couldn't get the kind of education for Ralph and his siblings that she wanted. And God opened, she's a Christian, and God opened the door for her to be the nurse at one of the most exclusive private Christian schools in India. And what that meant is all the children got free tuition and room and board. And so Ralph graduated with honors from the school in India, came to the U.S., got his master's degree here, Then he got into the corporate world and began to make a lot of money. Very talented, very sharp guy. But he could not get out of his mind how he had escaped what could have been a horrible life in India, and how millions of children over there today do not escape that. He began to figure out, you know, what can I do? I mean, you go to India and you look at the need, you look at the just the millions of people, what can one person do? He decided there was a particular segment of the population with whom he could make a difference. That is, many single women, many unmarried women, widowed women, young girls, are caught up in the human trafficking trade of India and are put into brothels, and it's the only way they can make their living. If they have a baby, if that baby is a girl, oftentimes at a very, very early age, that girl is put right back into that sex trafficking thing. A horrible, horrible thing for preteen girls that grow up in a brothel and then are put in a brothel. So Ralph decided he would begin to start rescuing these girls. He formed a nonprofit organization called As Our Own, and now that has become an international thing. If you read Pastor Greg's latest book, I Am Changes Who I Am, a part of the profits of that are dedicated to this nonprofit As Our Own. At this moment in Chicago, Ralph sat down with lunch right after this photo was taken and kind of told us his story. Single mom, Christian school, burden for the people of India. And he said, I realized initially that simply going in and rescuing these girls and, you know, even having someone adopt them, oftentimes they would be re-kidnapped or put back on the street. This is an organized crime kind of thing. And so he said, I couldn't just treat them as a project. Ralph said, I had to treat them as my own children. Thus the name of the organization, As Our Own. And he said, we made a commitment to these girls once we took them into our orphanage that we would educate them and see them all the way through college. Now, that's a big deal. But that is his dream. That is his vision since 2007. That ministry's grown. They are now developing multiple campuses and points of outreach across India. Many of our people in our church have been involved in that. Ralph made this statement, which I thought was interesting, and it's a challenge, I think, to every parent. He said, when I saw the difficulties my Christian mother overcame to get me where I am, I realized I could never give up on what God had put in my heart. When I saw her enduring patience, single woman, uneducated, seemingly unemployable, with three kids to try to educate in India by herself, and yet she trusted God and would not give up. Ralph said, how could I ever give up on anything God had put into my heart? The word patience, hypomone, we've talked about. The word endurance is this word long-suffering. It is the Greek word makrothamia. It's also translated endurance, long-suffering, strong to endure, or perseverance. It again is bearing up under difficult circumstances with never a thought of giving up. That's Ralph Bourdais' testimony. 11 times we read in Pauline literature, stand fast, stand firm. Again, it's kind of a military language that they stand in the line with the Roman legionnaires, and as long as they stand firm, they present a united wall and the enemy can't defeat them. I know this is a guy thing, but one of my favorite war scenes in all of movies is Russell Crowe's Gladiator. You guys remember that opening scene where you've got the barbarian on the, you know, the Romans are all arrayed in their battle formation, and the barbarians are in the forest, and they're banging their shields, and they're hooting, and they're yelling, and they look pretty fearsome, to tell you the truth, and they're getting ready to run and attack the Roman legions. And Russell Crowe looks at his subordinate, and he says these few words. He says, on my command, unleash hell. And we see the Roman tactics that follow with the catapults and the trained war dogs and the archers and the spears. And you realize that's a machine. I mean, they flat know how to put the enemy down. And it reminded me of what William Barclay said about this word macrothumia. It is basically containing anger or great anger under control. Macrothumia, enduring patience, perseverance. And he said it was often used to describe the Roman army, because the Roman army accepted that there would be losses. They understood that occasionally they would lose a battle. Very, very seldom, but sometimes they would actually lose territory and have to retreat. But he said macrothumia was the designation for the Roman army, an adjective to describe it, because whereas they would have temporary loss and bad circumstances, no legionnaire would ever contemplate that they would lose the war. Kind of reminds me of the new song that they popularized. We've read the back of the book and we win. We've read the back of the book, the Bible, and we win. No matter how difficult things seem to be, no matter how bad circumstances are against us, the Christian with this macrothumia, the Christian with the perseverance, cannot contemplate losing the battle. Paul said, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who saved us. So, macrothumia, endurance, perseverance. The third thing, that's the product. That's what God wants to produce in you, this overcoming. Let me just say two other things. We need to endure against the devil's attacks. Peter talks about we're not unaware of his schemes or his wiles. Peter also talks about Satan going around like a roaring lion. We have an enemy out there who's active. And if he feels that, if he discovers that he can defeat you through circumstances, guess what? You're going to have more bad circumstances. If he can get you to give up, Satan knows which buttons to push. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, starting with verse 11, you've got to put on the armor of God. This isn't a picnic. This is a battle. You need to understand that Satan is against you and God is for you and God wants to equip you to win. You need to endure against Satan's attacks. And secondly, you need to endure in God's promises. God says, I am with you. Not only that, he says, I am in you. Paul talks about us being in Christ, Christ being in us. And when things really seem to be going against us and we've got these bad circumstances, the only way to endure, the only way to, with patience, move forward is to realize that greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. We are going to win. Read the back of the book. Know how it turns out. We are going to win. Peter Marshall, who was twice chaplain of the U.S. Senate, compared patience to a pearl. Now, when Bonnie and I went over to Beijing, my son said, you got to take mom to the pearl market. And I thought it was a couple of little stands or something, you know. This is like huge mall, six floors. And I mean, like, pearls, pearls, and more pearls. And I'm like, okay, honey, we can leave now, you know. But I mean, it's called the pearl market for a reason, okay? Peter Marshall said, he compared the spiritual quality of patience to a pearl. Because you know the story. It starts off in an oyster with a grain of sand and irritate. They secrete this fluid around it, and over time it gets crafted into this beautiful pearl. He said patience is like that, because what at first, Peter Marshall says, is an irritant becomes a valued treasure. What at first is an irritant in our life, and we say, Lord, take it away. Lord, I don't need this pressure. You know, I mean, even in marriage, just to kind of get down to where some of us live, you know, in marriage, this irritant, Lord, I know it says until death do we part, but I'm not so long sure how I can live like this much longer. You know, she just bothers me. She just gets under my skin. And you know, Gary Smalley said that's like a warning light on the dashboard of your life. It's just showing you when things get under your skin, whether it's a spouse or a friend or a boss, that is when you have to depend on God. Peter Marshall, what is at first an irritant becomes a valued treasure. And then the last thing, and this is probably the hardest thing of this whole lesson, is he says that you may have patience and endurance with joy. With joy. I got a picture oftentimes talk about my kids in Hong Kong or my kids in Atlanta. This is the other side of my family. This is my sister over on the left with her son right behind her and right beside her, Michael and Stephen, their little boy Jonathan, Christine, and Kristen. So this is the other side. This is my sister's family. They had a kind of a little family reunion at Hilton Head, and so they all flew into Atlanta to see us, see Bonnie and me over on the right, and our daughter-in-law, Stephanie. Adam is the only one that had to work that day. So anyway, we got together, and you see, when family gets together, there's often expressions of joy. It is in our family. I hope it is in your family, that we get joy from our family. Where do you get joy? What really brightens your life? I mean, you work hard. You go to work. You do things you don't want to do. You have bad circumstances. What's your source of joy? I have a friend that's a big Longhorn fan, and I asked him Sunday after that loss. You know, I said, "Man, is it a bad day? Tough? Can we talk?" You know, and he looked at me. He's a pretty successful attorney downtown, actually, and comes to High Point every once in a while. I'll let his name go anonymous at this point. But he said, "David, my dad, who's a bigger Longhorn fan than I am, said, son, you're a fool if you set your emotional thermostat by what an 18 to 20-year-old does on a Saturday." What's your source of joy? You know, I mean, do you go around with a long face when your team loses, and then when the Texans pull it out, you know, at midnight on the West Coast, you go, "Wow, I'm going to have a good day." I mean, if your emotional thermostat is set by circumstances, you don't understand patience. You don't understand patience. Patience is the trust in God that He's going to make it right. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So we have to understand that the distinction is not just gritting our teeth and saying, "I'm going to get through this somehow." It's going through it with joy. I talked about James 1:3, count it all when you fall into diverse, because your tribulation works patience. Well, it's count it, verse 2 in James 1 is count it all joy. Count it all joy. The hard thing is not just enduring, but enduring with a faith look toward God that there is a preferable future out there. Not only am I going to get out of this, I'm going to be better off if I'm trusting God and giving Him glory. You know, we look at Job in the Old Testament, and his wife looks at him with a great deal, I'm sure, of mercy and tenderness and said, "Look, Job, just curse God and die." I mean, not a real good bedside manner at this point, probably. And sometimes we feel that way, you know, and we get this martyr complex and we get this bitterness that God's not treating me right. No, God knows exactly where you are. God loves you. And if we are called according to His purpose, if we're trying to live in His light, if we're depending on His Holy Spirit, we can not only get through these things, we can do it with joy. During the 5-year interim at our church, and that's really in the rearview mirror at this point, but there were trials, there were tests, you know. And one time, I remember William Taylor and Jason Swigert and I were out to lunch, and there was some huge trial going on in the church. And I mean, they looked like somebody, you know, they'd been weaned on pickle juice and somebody had gone out and shot their dog or something. I mean, they were really, really sad. And I said, "Guys, the test is not that we just fix this problem. The test is that we can, as leaders of the church, model joy. God's entrusted us with a tremendous responsibility, and we need to get through it with joy." One of my good friends just switched churches, and so he was pastor at a big church up in the Dallas area, and now he's gone to Waco. And so my son, Tyler, emailed me and said, with him leaving, it's left one of Tyler's real good friends kind of in charge. And he said, so he's kind of like in an interim role like you were at First Baptist. So I ordered your book off Amazon, and I sent it to him. And this is his response. This is the book. It's kind of the account of that interim, that 5-year interim period. And he said, "Dear Tyler, thank you for reading, thank you for sending me your dad's book. I've already read it. In fact, I've read chapter 4 four times. He said, I think he wrote that just for me. So, of course, I had to go in and say, wow, what's chapter 4? And so, really, I mean, you think I've got this memorized, right? Well, basically, Acts 20 is Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, and that's the outline of the book. Chapter 4 is entitled, No One Promised You a Rose Garden. And listen to this. The scripture passage for chapter 4 is verse 19, with many tears and trials, and verse 23, chains and tribulations await me. So, I mean, it's a pretty dark chapter, you know? So I couldn't help but smile, because it's really true. Nobody promised you a rose garden. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say everything's going to be great. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's the hope and the promise of every Christian. Bonnie and I went to see a movie Friday that there were two other people in the theater. I'm not sure how long this is going to be in the movies. But it's called The Ultimate Life. And it's a really uplifting kind of family values kind of movie. It's very few movies I can just recommend publicly and say, go see it. And, you know, but it's about East Texas. It's about the oil industry. Some of y'all might be interested in it. But there is a scene early on. It's a rags to riches story where this kid runs away from home in the Depression because his family can't afford to feed him. And he's going to hop on a boxcar and go to Texas. He's Alabama or Mississippi or someplace. He's going to go to Texas. And as he's starting to run out and jump on this boxcar, this African-American young guy that's kind of in rags grabs him and pulls him back and said, you fool, they're just going to arrest you. You got to wait till the train starts moving. So when the train started moving, they take this sprint, and all of these guards with their billy clubs come after them. It's a pretty exciting scene. Well, finally, they're huffing and they're puffing, and they get onto the train, and they promptly fall asleep. And when the young man, the hero of the story, wakes up the next morning, the African-American young man is standing in the open boxcar door, riding in the air. And the young man said, what on earth are you doing? And he said, my mama taught me to begin each day writing down 10 things I'm joyful for. Here's basically a hobo on a train in the Depression. He's writing down 10 things for which he's thankful. I thought, you know, there's a lesson in that for us. It's not circumstances. It's not the money in your checking account. God gives you riches that are not measured in U.S. dollars. And in the most difficult situation, you can say, my God reigns. I've read the back of the book. We win. And that should give us enduring patience with joy. Something to smile about every single day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your promises. They sustain us. They enlighten us. They give us a kickstart in the day. Father, help us to live in your promises, not under circumstances, and we'll give you all the glory. Father, again, we remember those folks that were affected on that day, 9/11, 2001. We pray for families. We pray for those who have been injured, families of those who have been killed in these wars. But Father, we lift them up and honor them today and pray that you bless them, their families in a special way. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.